Number 20, behold the Savior at the door. He gently knocks, has knocked before, has waited long, is waiting still. You use no other friend so ill. The third verse I want to especially pay your attention to. Admit him, ere his anger burn, lest he depart and ne'er return. Admit him, or the hour's at hand, when at his door, denied, you'll stand. Open the door, he'll enter in, and sup with you, and you with him. Number 20. Christ, our Savior. Amen. I have in my heart tonight to preach the gospel on the solemn side. You know, the good news of the gospel is that God loves you. That he sent his son to die for you on Calvary's cross. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the good news of the gospel. But you know, if man refuses the wonderful news of the gospel, there is needful of the solemn side of the gospel, of refusing God's wonderful offer of mercy. There's the solemn side of coming judgment on those that would reject God's wonderful offer of mercy. And God is offering mercy and salvation to whosoever will tonight. And he's offering it to you, dear friend. I don't know the audience here. I don't know the heart of everyone here tonight. But God looks down from heaven into this very room tonight, and he knows your heart, and he knows whether that heart is washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ or whether it's black with sin. Now, you know, about a week ago, a couple of weeks ago, we were in Cairo, Egypt, on the seashore, 180 kilometers from Cairo, Egypt, where they had taken us. And we were about to leave and go back to our plane. And there were so many children there that I was very struck with the children. And the children befriended me. And they were sweet, sweet children, Egyptian children. And I felt the Lord led me to ask one question just before we left. And I asked this question, children, and I'm asking this question to you tonight. Children, young people, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? That's a question. Do you know him? Is he your Savior? Is he really your Savior? Well, there was a young girl in the audience there that I looked around and at her when I asked that question, and she said, "Yeah, yeah." Now, can you do that tonight, dear young boy, young girl tonight? Can you shake your head and say, "Yes, he is my Savior"? I was thrilled when I saw that young girl because I had just been gone swimming in the Red Sea with her. And it's wonderful, isn't it? And to have that assurance of our soul salvation, to know that that great question of our soul salvated is settled once and for all. And I'm on my way to heaven. I know him as my own personal Savior. But to reject it, what a solemn thing, to reject God's wonderful offer of mercy. You know, just before we left to go on our trip to Africa, I was talking to Brother Reuben on the phone, and he said to me, he said, "You know, Brother Al," he said, "you're not going to have any rejections when you get to Africa." And he was right. Of all the 300 pounds of literature that we gave out in Africa, I never had any rejections on saying, "No, I don't want it." But I did. I did. A very solemn thing that this one particular person rejected. "No, I don't want that. And I was standing outside an office building and giving out the word as they were coming out the door. I don't want it. And you know, that's the heart of man, isn't it? Rejecting God's wonderful offer of mercy. But this is the solemn part of it. Dear one, tonight, that man was white. That man was white. He wasn't an African. He was an American. And what a solemn thing that is to think that when you once thought of Africa as being the dark continent, you know, but now the gospel goes out freely in that continent. And what about America? As I give out tracts in downtown Vancouver, I get so many rejections to the... Yeah, think of what it must mean to the heart of God to have His word rejected. His plan of salvation. No, I don't want it. I don't want it. We had this... song that we sung. Admit him ere his anger burn, lest he depart and ne'er return. Admit him, or the hour's at hand, when at his door denied your stand. With the Lord's help tonight, I want to bring out a man, a king, who we could classify this third verse as. That he was given every opportunity to come to the God, to the Lord, and he didn't. He didn't. He lived a wicked life. Now let's turn to it. Jeremiah 52. Jeremiah 52. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, till he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against it round about. So the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And in the 4th month, in the 9th day of the month, the famine was sore in the city, so that there was no bread for the people of the land. And when the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled, then went out of the city by night, by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were by the city round about, and they went by the way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king, and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. And they took the king and carried him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also the princes of Judah in Riblah. He put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him away to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. Now, isn't that a solemn story of a king? Of a king? You know, when the kings ascended the throne, what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to take up the Word of God and read the Word of God. This king never did it. King Zedekiah was an evil man. And even though God spoke to this man many times, yet he turned his back upon God. And so we find that in the latter part of this chapter, that judgment, a very solemn judgment, came upon Zedekiah. And this, dear one, tonight, that God, in His matchless grace, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, is allowing the gospel to still go forth in this world. And yet, man is still rejecting His wonderful offer of mercy. Oh, thankfully that there are many souls being saved. And we thank God for that. But what a solemn thing to reject. You see, God gave the very best. He gave His own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross for your sins and mine. He made it possible whereby we might be saved and whereby we might spend an eternity with Him in that coming scene of glory. You know, supposing the Lord Jesus was to come tonight, supposing we were to hear the shout that would take us out of this scene, would every seat be empty? Would every seat be empty? Or would you be left behind for the judgment of God? What a solemn thing. But yet, God in His mercy and grace is allowing you to come here into this room and to hear the message of the gospel once more and to hear the solemn gospel that if you reject it, you have nobody to blame but yourself if you go into a lost eternity. You see, God has given the very best, His own beloved Son, to die for you on Calvary's cross. The Lord Jesus loves you. Think of that, of how the Lord Jesus went to Calvary's cross for you and for me. And there He hung on that cross in those dark hours on Calvary's cross, and how He could cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why did God forsake His Son? It was on account of my sins and yours that He was there, bearing my sins in His own body in the tree. And when you think of man's wicked heart plunging that spear into the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, forthwith came there out blood and water, that blood to save my sins all gone, washed in the precious blood of Christ. Oh, this is the wonderful news of salvation. You see, you can't get to heaven without the blood of Christ. And you can't get to heaven without the work of Christ. It's all been done for you. And many there are that are trying to work their way to heaven. No, you can't. You see, we went into a hospital there, and there was three young men. And they were there in the hospital bed. And the one young man says, how can I get faith? How can I get faith? And we talked for about 15, 20 minutes to those three men. And they listened intently as the proclamation of the gospel was presented to them. This young man wanted faith. Well, you know, there's only one. God, it's given by God. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. He gives us the faith to believe. You see, everything has been done. Not one of us can do anything to merit our salvation. We live next door to a Catholic church. $8 million they built that church. $8 million they put on that. And one man alone put down $4 million towards building that Catholic church. And yet, as they go by our window in the next lot, I see, as they go in, not one of them has this precious book in their hand as they go into that church. Salvation by works, it won't work. Everything's been done. Think of it. The Lord Jesus could say on Calvary's cross, it is finished. Everything has been done. Well, the first point I want to make in this is that Zedekiah was 21 years old. And you know, if I was to relate that in today's language, what is 21? You are a man. You are a woman. You are an adult. And you are responsible for what you hear. Now remember that. You are responsible for what you hear. And God holds you responsible for what you hear. As you hear in the gospel tonight, even though it's feeble, and you go out of this room tonight still in your sins, God will hold you responsible for that. He will. If you receive a gospel tract, if somebody gives you a verse from the Bible, God holds you responsible for it. You know, it's a loving God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And responsible. He did that which was evil in the sight, in the eyes of the Lord. What kind of a life did this man live? Well, he was a king. And probably it was a life of luxury. Even though there was bad times that Nebuchadnezzar and his army was around him. But the life of a king was probably pretty good. You know, it says room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. And many there are that today are occupied with business, occupied with pleasure, and yet turning aside the wonderful message of a loving God that delights to save. And let's, you know, this is interesting. This world, it's like Egypt. Egypt is a type of this world. And you know, our plane, when we flew from JFK to Cairo, Egypt, it was an 11-hour flight. And as we were coming in for a landing in Cairo, Egypt, I looked down from 30,000 feet, and I was amazed in what I saw. It was brown. It was just absolutely nothing there. Oh, there was probably some good spots there. They told me that around the Suez Canal, it was pretty good. And then they took us for on a taxi, this 180 kilometers out to this desert place where they were having these meetings. And all the way out there, it was absolutely barren. There was nothing. Absolutely nothing. And you know, that is this world. That is this world. Egypt is a type of this world. And yet, many there are that are trying to get their fill of this world, and this world is going to come under the judgment of God. And I think of that, what Egypt was like. What about the children of Israel? We'd like to go back to Egypt. We remember the leeks, the onions, and the garlics. And they were looking back to Egypt. Why? Because they were not thinking about the God of Israel. They're not thinking about a wonderful God. Yeah, room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. Turn to chapter 37. Just a few little remarks, and in maybe the highlights of how God spoke to Zedekiah, and yet he never listened. Jeremiah 37 and verse 16. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out and asked him secretly. Notice that. Secretly. In his house, and said, "Is there a word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is. For," said he, "thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, "What have I offended thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that ye put me in a prison?" Where are now your prophets which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come unto you, nor against this land? Now hear, therefore hear now, I pray thee, O Lord the king, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jehoiathan the scribe, lest I die there. You know, here it is. He comes to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was in the prison. You know, brethren, here, as I look at the prophet Jeremiah, what an inspiration he is to me. If I might say he is just a real encouragement to me. You know why? Because Jeremiah, in spite of all the odds, in spite of all the persecution that Jeremiah went through, in spite of it all, he kept on preaching. He kept on preaching the same thing over and over again. And yet, what is it? You know, we tell the story over again. It says, tell it again. Salvation story repeat or nor. Till none can save the children of man. Nobody ever told me it before. And that's what Jeremiah did. All through his life, he just kept on telling the same thing. Judgment is coming. And so we say this tonight, that judgment is coming upon this world, and God is warning this world. A very solemn warning. It says in Ezekiel 33, twice it says, warn the people for me. Warn them of coming judgment. And so tonight, if you're still in your sins, we're giving you this warning. Tomorrow may be too late. It may be too late. God's offer of salvation is right now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So he takes him aside and he says secretly to him, just come in there. And Zedekiah says to Jeremiah, is there a word from the Lord? And Jeremiah says, yeah. He says, there is. You're going to come under the judgment of God. Same thing. He never wavered. You know, they put Jeremiah down in a pit. And it says, and Jeremiah sank in the mire. Oh, but dear one, tonight, think of what our Lord Jesus suffered on Calvary's cross for your sins and mine. It says, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. Oh, what he went through for you and I, to redeem you and I to himself. What a wonderful God we have. Do you know this wonderful person? You know, there was a man, a black man, by the name of Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. And he thought about Jeremiah down there in that pit. And you know what they did? They brought him up with cords, with old cast clouts and rotten rags. And they brought Jeremiah up out of that pit. And you know, I want to tell you that tonight that the Lord Jesus has done that same thing for me. He says, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my going. And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. One of the first opportunities I had in Africa was to address 200 women who were congregated in an interdenominational place. And they asked me, they said, won't you tell these people who you are and where you come from and what you're doing? And so I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell them about my Savior, the Lord Jesus, and what He has done for me. Yes, that's all I can say. What He has done for me. Well, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, not of the miry clay. But here's this. He turns them aside secretly. Is there a message from God? He didn't want people to say, to see that he was consulting with Jeremiah. and still the message was the same. You know, it says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Oh, what wonderful, wonderful gospel that we have to proclaim to this world this very day. Let's turn to chapter 38. By the way, if you would turn back to, where is it now? Turn over to 38 and verse 15. This is a beautiful portion. Beautiful portion. Chapter 39, verse 15. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Go and speak unto Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil, and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given unto the hand of the man of whom thou art afraid." Who's he speaking to? This black man, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. He says, "I'm going to deliver you in that day. You're not going to see the judgment that's coming upon this land. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in the Lord, and put thy trust in me, saith the Lord." Isn't that a beautiful, what he's saying here? "Because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord." Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting Him for your salvation? Are you trusting Him? Is He your Savior? You know, how wonderful that He looks after us and cares for us every day of our lives. You know, as we were going along the highway to Uyo in Nigeria, there were quite a few places where there was a patrol, soldiers, automatic rifles, and checkpoints probably every 10 miles along the road. And I was sitting in the back seat, and our car was going by one of these checkpoints, here's a man, a soldier with an automatic rifle, and he had a pistol in his hand, and his finger was on the trigger of that pistol as the car was going by. Well, you know, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear Him. He looked after us. Wonderful God. Chapter 38 and verse 5. Now I'm going to talk about Zedekiah's treatment of Jeremiah. Verse 5, "Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malachiah, the son of Hamilech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the deep mire." Think of that. His treatment of Jeremiah, God's servant, God's prophet, who had come to give him a solemn warning of judgment coming upon the land, and yet he never heeded it, and they put Jeremiah down in that dungeon, and he didn't care a bit about it. Didn't care a bit about it. But let me ask you something. What have they did to the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross? Look to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. You see, Zedekiah said, well, that's all right. Let him down there. I don't care. And you know, that's what they did at Calvary's cross. Pilate, willing to content the people, you know, Pilate could wash his hands of the whole affair. He said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You know, dear one, tonight you can't be neutral when it comes to the things of God. No, you can't. You must have to do with a God who loves you. You must have to do with the question of your soul's salvation. Either reject it or accept it. And again I say, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you would go with me to the first chapter of the book of Lamentations. The first chapter of the book of Lamentations and the 12th verse. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, is there any there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. What is this? Oh, dear one, tonight, this, to me, is speaking about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And what he's saying to you is, this nothing to you that God's beloved Son was crucified on Calvary's cross for your sins? Is this nothing to you? Many people would say, well, I'm wearing a cross under here. But yeah, what does that cross mean to you? And I say this, what does that cross mean to you? Oh, to me, it means where my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was crucified in His love for me, where He bore my sins in His own body in the tree. Behold and see. You know, dear one, tonight, you're passing by the cross. Yes, you are. You're passing by the cross. You're hearing the story of the cross. And you're passing by, and what are you going to do about it? Are you going to say, this is nothing. This is nothing to me. This is nothing to me. I don't care about it. And yet, there are many like that today. I don't care. This is nothing to me. But what a solemn thing. You know, when judgment did finally come for Zedekiah and for Jerusalem, when Nebuchadnezzar's army came in and conquered Jerusalem and destroyed the city. When we come to the first chapter of the book of Lamentations, we see these words in the very first verse. What a solemn verse this is. How did the city sit solitary that was once full of people? You know, there's going to come a time in the history of this world when this very thing is going to happen, and this world is going to be decimated of its population. And this world is going to come under the solemn judgment of a holy God. Do you want to be there? I don't. I know that I'm going to be with my precious Savior in that coming scene of glory. I'll never come under the judgment of God. You know, if your sins are all forgiven, you'll never come under the judgment of God. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand, my Father which gave them me. Wonderful. Wonderful. I'm safe. Safe in the Father's hand. The great question of my soul's salvation is settled once and for all. And yet, here it was. In the Lamentations of Jeremiah, there it is. How did the city sit solitary? Why? Why was this? Because they never listened to God. And is man listening to God tonight? No. No, he's not listening. Here in North America, is North America listening to God? No, no. North America's having a jolly good time without God. Without God. That's the way I see it, the difference between Africa and North America. Pleasure seekers, the pleasures of sin for a season. In Revelation chapter 3, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." He's knocking at the door of your heart tonight. Won't you come to him? Behold the Savior at the door. He gently knocks, has knocked before. I like that, you know. It says he gently knocks. He gently knocks. He's not forcing his way into your heart. No, he isn't. No. He's longing to come into your life, to save your precious soul. And his arms are outstretched to you in tender mercy and grace tonight. He's saying to you, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he's saying to you, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He'll never turn you aside if you come to him as a guilty, lost sinner. Turn with me to Psalm 41. Psalm 41. You know, I never saw this verse before. We were at the prison in Nigeria. 16 prison cells, one right after the other. 16 prison cells. And we had the joy and the opportunity to preach to 16 separate prison cells. Of prisoners, 550 prisoners total, and we had a 5-minute gospel at this one, and all 16, all the way down the row, until we came to the very last prison cell, and they told us that it was in a closed compound, and it was single cells with single inmates in the cells. And I preached the gospel there. It was my privilege, my turn to take the gospel there. And the text I had was from Matthew 27. "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" That great question that you cannot get around. You must answer it for your own self here tonight. Either accept it or reject it. There's no middle ground. "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" And I found out later that those 10 men in that prison were going to be executed. They had the opportunity to hear the gospel once more. What a wonderful God, a long-suffering God, not lingering over this world. And for it might have been the last time that they would have heard the gospel, and God saw to it that they heard the gospel once more before they were executed, before they were taken out of this world. But, you know, our brother Gabriel Adolfio, before all the prisoners, he had this verse before them, and they sang this verse in their Nigerian tongue. Verse 4, "I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee." It's like the publican, isn't it, in Luke's gospel. It says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You know, dear one, tonight, you've sinned against God. And those sins have separated you from a holy God. You know, the Word of God says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And those sins have separated you from a holy God. And you know, it'll only take one sin to shut you out of heaven for all eternity. But oh, thanks be unto God that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So this verse says, I said, Lord, you know, I'm not going to put words in your mouth tonight to say to the Lord if you're still lost and in your sins. Although many of us have said that publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, he smote upon his breast because that was the source of his sin. And you know, God wants reality, doesn't he? He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not just a vain repetition of words that save your soul. It's got to come from the heart. It's got to come from the heart. And so here was all these inmates singing this song. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. You know, he's a God of mercy, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin. And when we preached in front of those inmates at each cell block, I told them, I said very explicitly, I am no better than any of you here. I've sinned against God just as you have. But it's a wonderful God that picked me up and saved me and brought me up out of that horrible pit and saved my precious soul and put my feet on the rock, which is Christ, and set me on the heavenly road that leads to the glory, and I'm going there. Through sovereign grace, it's all His work. It's grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What a giving God. Think of it. And so often man is stumbled by that very fact that it's a God who gives. A God who gives. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. O gift of love unspeakable. O gift of mercy all divine. What a God. What a God. He's a giving God. And He delights to save. I said, Lord, be merciful. There's that word, Lord. Lord, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord of my life, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Turn to chapter 2 Chronicles chapter 36. I got two more. I want to bring out to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Verse 11. Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Also he rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Oh, think of that. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart. And oh, how many there are that have stiffened their neck and hardened their heart against a wonderful God who is offering salvation. You know, here's one standing right before you tonight, that for many, many years I hardened my heart and I stiffened my neck against a wonderful God that loved me. But yet, God in His long-suffering mercy saved my precious soul. You know, I've been saved now by the grace of God for over 50 years. And I'm not sorry for one moment. I'm not sorry for one moment. And He's a wonderful, loving God that I'm going to spend an eternity with in the coming scene of glory. Chapter 38 of Jeremiah. and verse 20. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey. Listen to that word. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee. So it shall be well with thee, and thy soul shall live. Obedience. Obedience. You know, it says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it says, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. God wants obedience. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you obeyed the wonderful news of salvation? Have you responded to it? Obedience to God. One last little thing in the life of Zedekiah. Verse 4 of chapter 39. And it came to pass when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw him and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls, and he went out the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, when they had taken him and brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. What a solemn pronouncement of judgment upon this man who rejected the wonderful God of Israel, who rejected the message that Jeremiah proclaimed to him. And you know, dear one, tonight, if you reject God's wonderful offer of mercy, you have no one to blame but yourself. You know, it says in, well, let's read it again. It bears reading every time in a gospel meeting. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to the works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Will this be your portion? Oh, I trust not. You know, he's offering you salvation tonight. If you'll only take it. Take his wonderful offer of mercy tonight. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, whom the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There it is, in black and white, for those that reject God's wonderful offer of mercy. But you know the doctrine that is put forth today. You know, I might have a second chance. No, you won't. In chapter 2 and verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There is no second chance. God's offer of salvation is tonight. Won't you accept it? He's offering it to you. He says to you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A God, a wonderful God, a loving God, who is offering you salvation tonight. Won't you take it? Won't you take it tonight? Tomorrow may be too late.